If you have your Bibles with you this morning, you can go ahead and turn to James chapter 3. I still remember the passage that I'd been studying earlier in the day before I went to a church on the church I was attending on a Wednesday evening, and the pastor asked me, would you like to start teaching the youth on Wednesday nights? Towards the end of my freshman year of college, I began attending Trinity Baptist Church, and beginning of my sophomore year, after I had come back, the pastor asked me, do you want to teach the youth? And I told him, it's funny you asked me that, because just this morning I was reading about teaching in the Bible, and it was actually James chapter 3 that I read. And even to this day, the sobering reality of these verses rang home. Because James does begin addressing the important realities of teaching, but he does also address the general realities of how we use our tongue. So with that in mind, let us turn our attention to James chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. James writes, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they may obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a fire is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessings and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, as we study this section of Scripture that speaks to the power of the tongue and the importance of the tongue, may we take these truths to heart. In the power that our words can have, the power to build up or tear down. For far too often, Father, we are tempted to use our words in a way that does not profit others. Far too often, we are tempted to tear down and to give full blast to whatever is in our hearts with our tongues. And we know, in light of your word, in light of who you've called us to be in Christ Jesus, it ought not to be so. And so, Father, where we have been people of unclean lips, living in a land of unclean lips, may we come to see the forgiveness that is found in Christ, that through Him our sin is taken away, and through Him we can rise again, and through Him we can use our tongues to honor you. We can use our tongues to praise you. And we can use our tongues to upbuild our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we can use our tongues to bring a testimony of your saving power to the lost. And we do pray this morning, if there are any who have not come to know the saving power of Jesus Christ, that today they would. For this we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So, he begins with a warning of teachers. And oftentimes, I know during my time in college as a Christian studies major and my time in seminary, there's often an allure to the pulpit. There's almost a romance to it where everyone thinks, you know, I could do that. That'd be great. That'd be easy. You know, sometimes even myself in the past, I've sat listening to preachers wishing I were the one preaching instead of listening to them. But James makes it clear that there is a danger inherent in teaching, and it's not just inherent in the preaching of the word. If you teach Sunday school, if you end up volunteering to teach vacation Bible school when summer rolls around, that there is a reality present in teaching that must always be before our eyes. It's interesting how the English translations, in verse 1, James isn't actually giving a command. He's actually, there is no should there. He's really saying there are to be not many teachers among you. He's giving attention to the reality that the great majority of people aren't going to be gifted and suited for teaching in the Christian church. Some people that I've admired most have been those that have understood who they are and why they weren't fit for certain positions in the church. I've known men at previous churches that have adamantly refused to be considered as a deacon because they said they couldn't control their tongue. They'd know that they'd open their mouth and say something. I know others that have refused to teach because they understood that they did not have the control of their tongue required to teach. James says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with a greater strictness. Those who teach in the context of the local church have a greater judgment facing them. We see this reality played out in Hebrews. The author of Hebrews tells us that leaders, those who have taught the truth, are those who have to give an account. In Hebrews 13:17, the author of Hebrews says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. And those who teach in the context of a local church will face a greater judgment because not only are they guiding themselves through the power of the tongue, but they are guiding the lives of those under their teaching. One person uttering one falsehood about God or the gospel in one teaching session can reverberate through the lives of others. All it takes is for someone to hear one untrue thing about God or the gospel, and somebody in that class latch onto that and spread it around. And I think that's even more true in our own day and age. It used to be that what a teacher taught, it only lived and died in the memories of those who hear it. But in our own day and age, teaching, especially if it's recorded like my own sermon right now, can live long afterwards. We listen, even in our own day and age, to sermons of men who died decades ago, great preachers of God like A.W. Criswell, pastor of First Baptist Dallas. And just as those are recorded, every word that we teach is recorded and weighed in the balance on the day of judgment. And the danger of teaching, oftentimes people will say, I don't want to teach because I don't know that much about God. That shouldn't be the cause of hesitancy in regards to teaching. Because we see early on with the apostles, they don't know much about Jesus, but what they do know they can teach to others. What should give us pause in teaching others is how we use our tongues. It says, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. And James is more strictly speaking about how we stumble in our speech, how we say those things that should never pass through the filter of our mind. Those things that we should think, is this uplifting for my brother or sister in Christ? Is it right? Is it true? Is it beautiful? Is it profitable in the moment? And yet we say it anyway. Many pastors in our own day and age have found themselves the subject of great controversy because their inability to tame their tongue. I think of one prominent megachurch pastor who was formerly in Seattle, Mark Driscoll, whose claim to infamy originally was that he had appeared in the book Blue Like Jazz, dubbed as Mark the Cussing Pastor. We all stumble in many ways, but stumbling in teaching and stumbling in giving leadership and guidance to others has greater consequences. What a terror it would be for me to preach the gospel here and you hear me cuss somebody out in my office and tear them out. That would do away any good that might come from my ministry. And James is saying that there needs to be a sobriety and alertness to how we stumble in our words. And it's also why he has told us earlier in chapter 1 that we are to be slow to speak, slow to anger, for the wrath of God does not work the righteousness God requires. So he moves on from the issue of teachers to point out the tongue's great potential. We all do stumble in many ways, but he goes on in verse 3, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. He's drawing the parallel from a horse to a person. You put that bit in the horse's mouth, you can guide it using its mouth wherever you will go. And what James is trying to show us is our tongues can have the potential to guide the direction and course of our lives. Our speech can strengthen and encourage those in times of need. I think one of the greatest examples of that in 20th century history is the example of Winston Churchill. During the great bombings that were occurring in London, there was a great fear throughout England. People were discouraged and motivated. They were wondering if they would win the war. And it was Winston Churchill's radio addresses that bolstered the English nation with great resolve to fight the threat of the Nazis. It was his resolve that galvanized the country. And we can think of other examples of how the power of words and the power of tongues have brought a great influence in our lives. Some of you that work as teachers, you know that power. How you can say the right thing at the right time to a student and lift their spirits and change really the course of their lives. You know, oftentimes we do minimize the power of words. We say, you know, they're just words, but words and how we use them are powerful things. You know, size does not display its importance. You know, that bit that you put in a horse's mouth is way smaller than the horse, but that horse will go where you want it to. Then he uses the example of ships. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Our tongue, our communication, because James isn't strictly dealing with verbal communication, he would also include in that our written communication, any communication we do. How we communicate directs the entire course of our lives. What we say to others, how we treat others, directs the path that we go in life. And what we say reflects who we are on the inside. That is why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What we say and how we say it say everything about who we are on the inside. And so with that in mind, James points us to the terror of an untamed tongue. how great, verse 5, how great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire. You know, we think about the wildfires that are prevalent in California. Sometimes something as simple and small as somebody smoking and tossing their cigarette butt out of the window will cause a blaze that will consume thousands of acres. You know, we think, you know, words are a small thing. I just said it once. What can it do? James is trying to show that our tongue, though it is small, can have a terrifying effect. It says, verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. You know, careless, unthoughtful words can tear down and destroy others. The other week when we were at the association meeting, when Dr. Herschel York was preaching and talking about a former pastor who was meeting with him to try to sell a vacuum cleaner, I couldn't help but think of how our words can direct us in other areas of life. You often wonder, where do adulterous relationships start? They start with unguarded words. You know, he was talking about how the pastor was counseling a woman and they started confiding in each other about their marital difficulties, and that ended in divorce. How we communicate to members of the opposite sex can burn our whole family down, because what starts out with what we, our culture would call flirtation, ends in fornication. Our words that start small can snowball and overtake our lives. There is no way that we can isolate what we say to others from who we are inside. Oftentimes, when we speak out harshly, we often attribute what we say to our circumstances. You know, it was because of traffic. It was because I was having a bad day at work. But the truth is, what we say is a reflection of what is in our heart. And oftentimes we give ourselves greater grace than we would any other thing in creation. You know, when a dog bites and mauls a child, nobody says, well, maybe the dog had a hard life. Maybe the dog was just having a bad day. Maybe the dog didn't get enough sleep. Let's give the dog another chance. And yet, when somebody tears down somebody, a child, with their words, they excuse it. You know, a bad day at work, not enough sleep. See, the truth of the matter is, what came out of the mouth in those moments was a reflection of what was in our heart. Again, Jesus says in Luke 6:64, the good person out of the good treasure of the heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For it is out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. When evil comes out of our mouth towards others, it is a reflection that we already had evil in our hearts. It wasn't a reflection of the circumstances around us. So the tongue is a terror. The tongue is a toxin as well. He goes on, the tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. It's interesting. You think about that. We've tamed cows. We've tamed horses. We've tamed cats as much as we can. We've tamed dogs. You watch the videos of the flute charmers in India, and they can charm a cobra. They can tame it. They can control it. But James says, verse 8, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Paul says of those outside of Christ in Romans chapter 3, that the venom of asps is under their lips. Our tongues oftentimes, especially in our culture, are a toxic waste dump filled with toxins to influence and affect everyone. You know, in our day and age, it's become popular to talk about toxic people and toxic groups. But what is toxic isn't the person, it is what's coming out of their mouth and their words. And James is showing that that is a result of an untamed tongue. And outside of Christ, the tongue remains untamed. You know, oftentimes we wonder why people are so hasty and destructive with our speech. We see it in politics, we see it in every area of life, and it is because in and of themselves, they have no resource to tame their tongue. Thirdly, we see that the tongue is a testimony. Verse 9, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Well, James says they ought not to be so is because when we bless, when we praise God in one breath and curse our fellow human being made in the image of God, what we are doing is an act of sheer hypocrisy. We have seen in the New Testament, we are told in the New Testament, that we cannot say we love God whom we have not seen, and yet hate our brother who we do see. When we bless our Lord and Father in one breath and then tear down a fellow image bearer in the other, the true reality of who we are and what we really believe is seen in the tearing down. It's easy to put on religious pretenses. It's easy to pretend to bless the Lord. But when we are dealing with one who is created in the image and likeness of God, what we really believe about that Lord is testified to. This again points to the danger of teaching. Oftentimes, pastors get themselves in trouble when they present one thing in the pulpit, and then in public, their church members realize that they are an entirely different person in public. We are not to be those that speak highly of God and then chop down others with our words. Verse 11, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? And James knows the answer is no. James knows that the evidence of salt water comes out means that's a salt water spring. And what James wants them to understand, the evidence of evil speech, cursing speech, reflects a heart that is under the curse. A heart that is not right towards God. Again, he says, can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? The answer again is no. Our Lord and Savior taught us that it is by our fruits that we recognize one another. Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. If you want to know what somebody really believes about God, the God whom they have not seen, if you really want to know how somebody feels about Jesus Christ, don't listen to just their prayers. Don't listen to what they say in the pulpit. See how they talk to and about other people. It's one thing to praise God. It's another thing to praise and upbuild our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Yet far too often, that's the battle we find ourselves in, isn't it? far too easy to come around because everybody's around us to sing praises to God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And then walk out the doors of the church. Did you hear about so-and-so? You know what they were doing? Did you hear that such-and-such had an affair? Do you know what's going on in there? Or maybe when we're driving and trying to get through Lexington, for those of you that might live in work in Lexington, and you say all sorts of speech that wouldn't be fit for evening television. See, what that reflects is not what's around you. What that reflects is who you are. See, far too often we want to downplay words. We want to say, you know, it was just words. I didn't mean it. You know, I'm sorry your feelings were hurt, but I didn't mean what I said. See, the truth of the matter is that we might have been misunderstood, but we did mean what we said, whether it was understood correctly or not. I think we as believers, when we apologize, we need to get to the point of acknowledging what we say when we say it, and if it was wrong and sinful, we need to repent of it. But we live in a culture that wants to downplay those words. You know, what's bad is that the person was hurt, not that we said something that tore them down, that discouraged them, that brought them to despondency. And we will never be able to do it until we address the heart of the matter. See, the truth of the matter is, James is exactly right when he says that no human being can tame the tongue. You, in and of yourself, don't have the resources. But the good news, the great news is, you know who can tame the tongue? You know who made the tongue? God. Some of you right now might be thinking back to your week. Maybe things that you said to your children. Maybe things that you said to your spouse. Maybe things that you said to your coworker. And you're thinking, how can I ever have victory over my tongue? How can I ever prevent myself from saying these awful, hurtful things? How can that change? Well, that can change as He changes your heart. And I tell you right now, if you're not a believer in Christ, you will never win your war with words on your own. There is only one person who can win that battle, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who has lived a perfect life without sin, who is the perfect man, who never stumbled in what he said, who laid down his life and died for our sins, even the sins of our speech, and rose again on the third day so that we can have hope and salvation, so that our unclean lips, like Isaiah in Isaiah 6, our unclean lips can be atoned for. Author of Proverbs in 10, verse 11 says, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. See, who are you in your speech? Not who are you when other believers are around, when you're singing the same songs as others, singing the same hymns as others, but who are you when you talk to others? Who is revealed in that? Is that the person that God in Christ Jesus has called you to be, or is that the old self breaking through? We're going to have a time of invitation. I encourage you, during this time of invitation, if you realize that you're falling in this area, and James says we're all falling in this area, myself included, then what we need to do is to call upon Him for His grace and His mercy. To look to Him for forgiveness, to look to Him for strength and empowerment, to use our words well, to use our tongues so that they can build up others. One of the great reformers says that the only reason God gave us mouths was so that we could praise Him and upbuild our brothers. And as we seek to do that well, we must look to Him. An unbeliever No matter how much behavior modification you try to do. You know, I remember as a child, my parents had tried doing a swear jar. No amount of money will ever bring you to tame your tongue. No amount of money will change the heart that is reflected in your tongue. But Jesus can, and Jesus does. And if you call upon Him during this time of invitation, Jesus will change that heart from a spring of salt water into a spring of fresh water that brings encouragement with the words that it says. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, as we come to this time of invitation, we are all aware, myself included, in how we stumble in our words. None of us is a perfect person who has bridled our tongue in every situation of life. That is why we need your grace. That is why we need your mercy. That is why we need the atoning sacrifice of Jesus, who has lived and died for us. And I pray for those of us who are believers that we would look to Christ. We would look to the indwelling of the power of the Holy Spirit to tame our tongues. For you have given us a spirit of power and of self-control, so that what is impossible in ourselves, taming this tongue, is made possible through your power. And so, Father, we pray that we would cooperate with your Spirit in taming our tongues, that our tongues would not be used to bless you, to praise you in one breath, and to curse our fellow image bearers in another. And Father, if there are any who do not know the salvation that is found in Christ, I pray that they would look at their weak and see their desperate need of you, knowing that it is only you that can change their heart and change what comes from their mouth. For this we pray in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.